We are the people of God, called out from the world, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, being transformed by the Spirit, and journeying together to the day when the rule of God covers the earth. Good morning. How many of you have ever had a tropical fish aquarium? Okay, there's a few of you. All right, I did. I seriously enjoyed that hobby when I was growing up. I loved it. Here's the bottom line about raising tropical fish. The hobby is a one-way street. If you've got an aquarium, you do everything, and those fish do nothing in return. Your job's to care for them in every single way, and their job is just to enjoy what you do for them. At one point, I had three tanks all lined up against one room or one wall of my bedroom, and I loved it. I had decorated them with neat gravel. I had shiny backgrounds. I put driftwood inside those tanks. My favorite fish were red swordtails. I loved orange platies, neon tetras. My all-time favorite was fancy-tailed guppies. Caring for those fish was a lot of work. Day after day, I'd monitor the temperature, I'd adjust the pH, I'd scrape the algae off the glass, I'd maintain the filters. I would put special grasses to float on the top to provide a place for babies to hide. I would feed the plants, and I would even change some of the water routinely. It was a lot of work. Those fish even came to recognize me when I'd walk into the room. If I put my face near the glass, they would swim en masse to the surface, and I could almost hear them shouting, "Food! Give us food!" So I'd lift that little lid and sprinkle in some food, and they devour it. That's tropical fish. That's how it works. As long as I kept dumping good things in, they kept consuming them, and they were happy. Now, at one level, that tropical fish hobby is a reasonable analogy of our relationship to God. Like those fish, we depend on God for everything. Like those fish, we receive from His hands all sorts of good things. It is as if God routinely lifts the tank of our lives and dumps in good things day after day, and we enjoy them. James says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Paul says in 1 Timothy that God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So, at one level, it's not a totally bad analogy. Consider just a few of the blessings that God pours into our lives. Friends, just look around. Many of you have godly parents. That's a blessing. Education. Clear minds. We have five senses that work. Most of us have arms and legs that work. We have skills. I doubt anyone here has been hungry. I doubt anyone here has slept without a roof over their heads. Many of us have jobs. Some here have money in the bank. Some here have good marriages, children, grandchildren. And add to all that, we've heard the gospel. Our sins have been forgiven. We have access to God in prayer. We get to worship together, and top it all off, eternal life. Every one of those things and countless more are gifts from God. No one has everything, but I doubt there's a person in this room who couldn't check off a number of those things that I mentioned and many more. Check. I've got that. Yes, God blessed me with that. Check. 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 We have all been blessed by God in one way or another. Like fish food that is sprinkled into an aquarium, each one of us have many blessings that have been poured into our lives. So, the analogy of tropical fish and our relationship to God is not all that bad. But it's not all that good either. That analogy falls way short in a most significant way. It is incomplete. It leaves out a significant aspect of our relationship to God and His blessings. There is more to it than God giving blessing and us simply enjoying and consuming them. We don't live in a fish tank. We live in a real world with real people, with real needs. And when God opens the lid and drops in blessing, those blessings come with a purpose far beyond our enjoying. There is more to it than just that. We should expect simply more than consuming and enjoying God's good gifts. Last Sunday, Vic spoke to us about what we can expect when God withholds his blessing. You remember, Hannah was childless. God had closed her womb. He had withheld her blessing. This week, we get to turn that coin over and talk about those times when God gives blessing. Hannah is now holding her little baby. Her dream has come true. From her story and the events that follow the gift of that child, we will learn what we should expect when God gives blessing. We will see what it is that you and I should anticipate when God brings blessing into our lives. Let me set the stage. Hannah is one of the two wives of Elkanah. Hannah had no children. Peninnah, the other wife, did. God had withheld his blessing from Hannah. Out of her sadness, she made a promise to God. She said, "If you will give me a son, I will give him back to you." She promised to dedicate her child to lifelong service to God. God heard her prayer, and in the course of time, she gave birth to a child, and she named him Samuel. What happens next is the focus of our time together. What happens next is instructive for you and for me. So I'd like you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1, or you can follow along on the screen as I read. We'll be beginning in verse 20. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. We're about to see two things that we can expect when God brings blessing into our lives. Verse 20. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When the man Elkanah, that's her husband, went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She had said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," Elkanah, her husband, told her. "Stay here until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. What can we expect when God brings blessing? Number one, in a word, sacrifice. Expect sacrifice. When God brings blessing, count on having to sacrifice what God has given. Anticipate having to loosen your grip on what God has blessed you with. Expect to hold his gifts with an open hand. Expect to sacrifice. Now, if you're like me, you don't like that word. Sacrifice equals pain. Sacrifice equals loss. Sacrifice means giving up something we would rather enjoy for ourselves. And it's tough. It's tough to make sacrifices. When we're in a situation that calls for a sacrifice, we get pretty creative as we try to wiggle out of it. One way we wiggle out of sacrifice is we may think, "Not me. Not me." We tell ourselves, "Someone else will do it. Someone else will give it. Not me." Many years ago, Leslie insisted that we go down to the hospital and visit some friends who were there with a sick child, a very sick child. I actually said, honey, no, not us. Someone else will be there. They don't need us. She insisted. So we picked up some takeout and went on down to the hospital. And guess what? There was no one else there. They were alone. They were hungry. I think they were scared. And they needed our love and support. I'm glad I listened to my wife. There's not always someone else. Or we might say when we're faced with a sacrifice, not me, someone else is better qualified. Someone else is more suited. They're smarter. They're more gifted than I am. That is a lame excuse, because it's not an excuse at all. It's a fact. It's just a fact of life. There is always someone more qualified and better suited. I began to realize that when I was in college. As the semesters rolled on, I realized that my roommate was more gifted and talented than I was. In fact, I remember one day sitting on my bunk and I was going down a mental checklist of all the things I do. And I concluded, everything that I can do, he can do better. And honestly, that's been the story of my life. If you and I refuse to sacrifice our time and talents because we're not the best candidate, we will never sacrifice. There's always a better candidate. But I can think of another knee-jerk reaction we might tend to have when we want to wiggle out a sacrifice. We say, not now, not now. We say, I'd like to help, but this is a rough stretch. Life's a bit crazy now. Money's tight right now. I need to wait till my life smooths out. Not now, we say. Here's the question. When does life smooth out? I'm 59. I'm still waiting. Have you ever had one of those fun conversations with somebody about what you would do if you win the lottery someday and you don't have to work anymore? Man, we'd do all sorts of good things. We'd give to missionaries. We'd fix up homes for the elderly. We might even build an orphanage in some faraway country. But I honestly don't think that God cares a whole lot about what we would do then. I think he is more concerned about what we are doing now. Not me. Not now. There's just a couple of reasons we might avoid sacrifice. But please hear me. I'm not saying that we need to sacrifice everything always. I understand there are times to pull in the reins. There are times to get refreshed, times to reboot. There are times to say no to the glory of God. I understand that, but what I am saying is that sacrifice is part of the game. If we are not sacrificing at all, we are mishandling God's blessings. We're not fish in an aquarium consuming everything for ourselves. So don't resist sacrifice. Rather, expect to sacrifice. Hannah understood this well. Out of loyalty to God, she gave up her son. She gave back to God what he had given to her. Consider her sacrifice. Three times in these verses, we read that she planned to take the child after he was weaned, meaning after he was done nursing. Verse 22, Elkanah said, hey, are you coming? Are you coming? She said, after the boy is weaned, I will take him. The next verse says, so the woman stayed at home and nursed him until she had weaned him. The very next verse says, after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was. In that culture, there was no Gerber baby food. There was no Similac baby formula. Children needed to nurse, sometimes up to 3 years of age. That was the earliest point at which a child could live apart from his mother. She easily could have played the not now card. She said, just another year. Let me teach him to read. Just another year. Let me teach him to ride a bicycle. Not now. But she didn't. Let me read verse 27 again. I prayed for this child. The Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. Wow. Can you imagine? That had to be hard. Shiloh, where Samuel was about to live was a two-day journey for a family. There were no cell phones. They couldn't Skype. There was no email. That child, young as he was moving out of mom and dad's house, and he wasn't coming back. And mom couldn't get to be with him very often. I'm not a mom, but I am a dad, and dads feel things too. When Erica, our oldest daughter, prepared to go to Texas A&M University, I said, Texas A&M University. Oh, that was weak. Oh, come on. I sent a lot of money down there. I deserve more than that. Well, when she was getting ready, Leslie was an emotional wreck. I was an emotional rock. She was crying all the time, but not me. I was steady. I took care of business. I got her supplies. I got her all moved in and settled. And I comforted my distraught wife all the way back to Mesquite. I was fine until the rest of us sat down for dinner. I held out my hands to pray with my family, and I realized at that moment there were now four of us instead of five. Out of nowhere, I was ambushed by a tidal wave of grief. I sat there and sobbed. For 18 years, I had held that girl's hand at supper, and I realized at that moment she was gone. But what I felt that evening could not possibly compare to Hannah's. Erica was only 3.5 hours away. We would see her at football games and occasionally on weekends, holidays, the summers. We could talk to her on the phone anytime we wanted. Leslie emailed her every day. But Hannah parted with her toddler with no hope of rocking him to sleep or cooking him breakfast or seeing him grow day by day. She understood that loyalty to God comes with a cost. She understood that God's blessings are meant to be shared. Now, her situation is unique. I doubt that any of you ladies are planning on dropping off your 3-year-olds at Center Point to help Chris and Andy and Vince. I hope not. Please don't. We haven't made vows like Hannah did, but we have dedicated our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have pledged to follow the one whose life was defined by sacrifice. Jesus didn't hold on to the blessings of God for himself. Rather, he sacrificed everything. As his followers, we must expect sacrifice to be part of our journey. There will be times when following Jesus is going to hurt. This Thursday night, just a couple of days ago, about 10 p.m., I left this building. I was preparing for this sermon. I walked out the front door, and I was startled by a man who was sitting right outside the door by the hose filling water jugs at 10 at night. He had a pickup truck filling up jugs and putting them in the truck. He said he had gotten permission from one of our guys to get some water when he needed it. He was going through a rough time, and apparently his water had been cut off. He was a real nice guy. We chatted, we talked, shook hands. I walked away. But I had the sense as I walked away that he could use something more, some more encouragement. So I said to myself, if I have any cash in my wallet, I'll give it to him. So I had left my wallet in the car, so I dug through the car, got out my wallet, and opened it up. Rat! I had cash! So I went back and I gave it to him. And I tell you that to tell you this. I didn't want to part with my money. It didn't feel real good. So what has God given you that he would like you to share with others? Time? Do you have a flexible schedule? You're tired? Fill your time with God-honoring ventures. You have food? Share it. Make a meal for sick people. Do you have a good mind? Counsel, mentor, teach. Do you have skills? Use them. Do you have money? Give it regularly, consistently. Do you have hands? Just wash the dishes. Clean the house for your wife or kids, for your mom. Do you have a car? Fill those seats with someone. Bring them to Awana Club. Bring them to youth group. Bring them to church. Do you have an extra room with a crib? Foster a child. We've all been forgiven. Let's forgive others. God's not asking us to sacrifice what we don't have. He's just asking us to sacrifice what he's given to us. My mom is 87 years old. I doubt you'd ask her to have her help you re-roof your house or move a piano. She can't do those things. But you know what she can do? She can pray. She can sacrifice her time to pray for others in need. And that's what she does. Enjoy God's blessings for sure. But like Hannah, share them as well, even when it hurts. Let me say that again. Enjoy God's blessings for sure, but like Hannah, share them as well, even when it hurts. What are we to expect when God brings blessing? We're to expect a sacrifice. But that's not all we're to expect. There's something else. We are also to expect, in one word, impact. Expect impact. We can expect that God will use our sacrifice to make significant impact in the lives of others. We can anticipate that God will use our sacrificial lives to benefit others immensely. Our sacrifice is worth it. It will impact other people. You may be thinking, Steve, I doubt that. I seriously doubt it. My contributions, my sacrifice rarely amounts to anything significant. The little I can do is just a drop in a bucket. I struggle with this. I really do. Down through the years in youth and children's ministry, there have always been kids whose needs were far greater than any leader or teacher could fill. I've wondered, is it worth the sacrifice? It seems hopeless. Why not just save the effort? Have you felt that way? Perhaps you've sacrificed in order to salvage a strained relationship. But in spite of all your efforts, the relationship is still strained. Or maybe you give to the poor, but they're still poor. Or maybe you share the gospel, they still don't believe. Or maybe parents, you're sacrificing everything for your kids day in and day out, but they still aren't growing in the way you hope for. We wonder if our effort will really amount to much. We wonder if it'll make a difference. The needs in our world are overwhelming, and what we have to offer is so small in comparison. Hannah faced a similar situation. The needs in her world were also overwhelming. Israel was spiritually bankrupt. They'd strayed from God. The situation was dismal. The book of Judges, right before this, describes those turbulent times. The book ends with a fitting summary of the state of affairs. It says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, they just did what they felt like doing. And in addition to that, the nation had no godly leadership. The situation was hopeless, utterly hopeless. Until an ordinary woman showed up at the tabernacle with a bull and some flour and some wine and a 3-year-old boy named Samuel. Her single sacrifice set into motion a sequence of events that would change everything. God used her sacrifice to impact that nation. God used her sacrifice to impact you and me, and one day her sacrifice will impact the whole world. And I'm not overstating the situation. Listen to the sequence of events. Hannah gives Samuel to the Lord. There's her sacrifice. Then Samuel grows up, and he becomes the godly leader that Israel needed. Samuel is then used by God to anoint a significant king, David. Then God makes a covenant with David, and in that covenant promises a Messiah. The years go on. Jesus is born. He died. He rises from the dead. You and I hear about that Messiah and accept him as our Savior, and our lives are changed. But it doesn't stop there. One day that Messiah will return and will rule the world as promised to David. All that impact because God used the sacrifice of one ordinary woman. Her sacrifice was like an acorn that grew to be a monstrous tree. She got a lot of bang for her buck. She had no idea of the extent of her sacrifice. She just did the right thing, and God did the rest. God used Hannah's sacrifice to bless others. God will use our sacrifices to bless others as well. It's not likely that the impact of our loyal deeds will rise to the level of Hannah's. The second coming of Christ is tough to beat. But who knows how God will work through us. Some of you have heard of Wes Moore. He's an African-American man, decorated military officer, graduate of Johns Hopkins University, a Rhodes Scholar at Oxford. He's often on television news shows. He's worked at the White House. His passion, though, is he's deeply involved in helping kids who are trapped in the criminal justice system. Wes Moore is quite successful and influential. His accomplishments are even more remarkable when we consider where he came from. He grew up fatherless. He lived in the Bronx. He was a terrible student. He skipped school most of the time. He got into petty crime. He was on the fast track to prison. The turning point in his life was when his mom sent him away to live at and to attend Valley Forge Military Academy in Pennsylvania. That's when everything changed. But the question is this: how on earth did a single mom afford to send her son to an expensive academy like that? The answer? Grandparents. Wes's grandparents had been involved in full-time ministry for decades. They had finally retired. When Wes needed help, they took the money they had saved for their retirement and gave it to his mom to send to school. They cashed in their retirement for their grandson. What a sacrifice. But what an impact. An impact that will continue long, long after they're gone. I asked myself when I read that story, would I do that for my grandchildren? Would I be that loyal to God that I would open my hands if needed? Here's another example of impact. I'll tell you the story. See if you can guess who I'm talking about. There's a family living in Boston, a mom, a dad, and two boys. The dad abandoned the family. He paid no child support, and he left the family impoverished. They were forced to live in a lousy neighborhood. It was rat-infested, broken glass everywhere, dilapidated buildings, squad cars racing up and down the streets. The boys struggled in school. They were ridiculed by their peers. Here's the sacrifice. Mom never gave up. She took her boys to church every Sunday. She worked two jobs, sometimes three jobs. She also battled mental illness, but she never stopped. Year after year after year, she never stopped. She'd tell those boys, "You weren't meant to be a failure." She'd say, "Just ask the Lord, and He will help you." And the Lord did help. Her sacrifice paid off. One of those boys, after graduating from high school, went on to graduate from Yale. He discovered he had unique hand-eye coordination, so he went into medicine. He became a surgeon, a neurosurgeon. He became a chief neurosurgeon at Johns Hopkins Children's Hospital. Have you guessed who I'm talking about? That fine Christian man is now in the hunt for the Republican nomination for President of the United States, Dr. Ben Carson. He once said, "All that I am, I owe to my mom." What a sacrifice she made. But what an impact. Here's one more story closer to home. in our children's ministry, right down the hall, right now, Bill, Rob, and I, in our children's church program, encourage the little kids to bring their dimes and their nickels to give to Danny and Annie, our missionaries in India. We tell them, your gifts will help. I promise them, if they put a penny in that little red bowl, that penny will make its way all the way to India. Let's consider what's going on in India today. Recently, Danny preached the gospel at a youth camp. 60 youth attended, and 40 of them gave their lives to Jesus. He preached at another youth camp. 150 attended, all Hindu. Over half came to faith. I'd like to show you a picture. This is Muthu. He's an 18-year-old Hindu boy. Danny shared his testimony with him just last month. As he did, the boy started to cry. It turns out he was fighting with his family and was thinking of taking his own life. Danny then shared the gospel with the boy, and right in the middle of the street, he accepted Jesus as his Savior. Look at another picture. This is Sunday school in a Hindu village in India. These children are being sent to Sunday school by their Hindu parents. Those parents want their children to hear about Danny or about Jesus, and Danny gets to teach them. That's what a dime and a nickel can do. Expect impact. God gives to us so that we can give it right back to Him for His use. If we think that God blesses us for our enjoyment only, we're mistaken. That fish tank mentality is flawed. Here's a better analogy. It's not like a fish tank. It's more like a factory. I work part-time at Vantone. It's a company in Terrell. A number of us here work there. It's a flavoring company, and at that place, on one side of the building, there is a receiving dock. That's where big trucks drop off all kinds of cool things like juice concentrates and colorings and packaging material. On the other side of the building is the shipping dock. That's where the finished products go out, and in the middle is where all the people work hard to turn those raw materials into something useful. What comes in through receiving must flow out through shipping. That's the whole point of the company. And the same is true for us. What comes in must flow out. For us to take in God's blessings and hold them for ourselves is like closing the doors on the shipping dock. My friends, keep the shipping doors wide open. Give back to God what He's given to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is a tough one. This is a big one. We struggle with it every day. But for Your sake, for Your kingdom, help us to grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.